There are times in life when there seem to be no logical explanation to the trials we experience. There are times when we may even suffer non-reversible losses. That is, we can't recuperate these losses anymore, whether they be in the form of health, loved ones, finances, just to name these. There are times when family and friends may question our integrity in the face of the extreme episodes of the suffering which we endure. This is because they may view our hardships as deserved. There are also times when the goodness of God will be challenged in our minds. And we may wonder, why do sometimes we tend to think unkind thoughts of God during immense seasons of personal tribulation? Shouldn't we as Christians do better? Isn't it shameful and even sinful to ponder unfaithful thoughts regarding God's kindness? Or maybe, just maybe, is it also possible that it is by divine design that we have moments when God's goodness is challenged in our hearts? What about being so much self-absorbed in our hardships, as if we're all alone in our suffering and no one else cares? Job had to deal with questions as such during his extreme days of suffering. And because of his trials, we come to know a number of reasons as to why God must allow his people to experience bad moments in life. These reasons are biblical principles. They are meant for us to be guided by in the dark days as we walk with the Lord. Last week, we considered two principles as to why God must permit bad things to happen to his people. We said, principle number one, God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that he may demonstrate to everyone, to all, to every one of us, including to the enemy, to Satan himself, that true faith does not fail. Of course, this is clearly seen from the experience of Job himself. That was God's point, to prove to Job that true faith does not fail. Satan said, well, you know what? You've blessed Job. That's why he's following you. God said, okay, let's show it. Let's prove it. Job was faithful even when he lost everything, including his belongings. He was a rich man, the richest of them all, including his children, his servants, and even his health. Then we said, as a second principle, God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that our hardships may prove to ourselves and to others the extent of our commitment to God. When God allows bad times to befall us, these bad times show our priorities. They reveal our priorities. They reveal what is inside our hearts and where our hearts are. This brings us to a third principle that we will consider today. God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that we may draw closer to God by fully trusting in him when all evil is unleashed around us. I repeat, God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that we may draw closer to God by fully trusting in him when all evil is unleashed around us. This was Job's situation. And he resolved to continue trusting in the Lord and to draw closer to the Lord, even though he had no clue, no idea why he was suffering as he was suffering. That's why he was able to say in Job 13:15, though he, that is God, slay me, even if that is God were to kill me, I will yet hope in him. I will yet hope in him. You see, such a resolve will bring us closer to God. Are we interested in this kind of a faith? Unless, of course, we have bad times, bad situations, really bad experiences in life, we will never be able to come to convince ourselves that we are drawing closer to God. And yes, the level of trust in God has grown in us because of all the evil which is around us. Now, we're not saying that we should actively go and pursue bad times and bad days and bad circumstances. That would be testing the Lord, and that would be sinful. But when God permits, like He permitted in Job's life, when God permits, you know, extreme circumstances to befall us, then these experiences should draw us closer to God by faith. These experiences should help us to grow in our trust in Him. Otherwise, our suffering will be wasted. It will be pointless. We will not learn anything. And you know what? If we are God's children, and if we don't learn now from what God has allowed to happen to me, you'd be certain that there would be another time that God will bring something similar to your life and in my life. Why? Because He is working in every one of us to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8:29. That's God's ultimate purpose. To make us more like Him in His character. So if I rebel, I resist, I become bitter as to what God has allowed in my life right now, something bad, something maybe really bad, then as His child, expect for something similar to happen at some other point. Why? Because if I'm praying, Lord, help me grow in Your ways, help me to draw nearer to You, and God says, here's a situation that in my wisdom and grace and love for you, I'm allowing this bad thing to befall you, to happen in your life. How am I going to respond to that matters. And if I become bitter, resist it, you know what? God says, okay, you did not grow right now as I would have wanted you to grow, but you're going to have another opportunity. And you know, you should be thankful for another opportunity. You should not live with fear that that day will come again. Something similar like that will come again. But you can anticipate that it will happen. If you're constantly praying, Lord, I want to draw near to you. I want to grow in my walk with you. And one of the ways God uses us to grow in our character, in our likeness of Christ, is really, really bad things for us when they happen in our lives and God permits in His wisdom and in His love, then God is trying to speak to us. How are you going to respond? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells of his own experience as of verse 8. He says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia." Okay, Paul, what happened to you and to your fellow companions in Asia Minor? Paul says that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. Wow, this is the apostle. This is the apostle Paul saying that there was a situation when we were in Asia that we were burdened excessively, and the burden was beyond our strength. We even despaired even of life. That's it. That's it. It's time to go home, he said. But you know, God had a purpose. It says in verse 9, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." That's it. You know, Paul said, it's game over. The time has come for us to go home. But why? Why did this happen? Well, the answer is given in the second part of verse 9. "So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God." In God who raises the dead. Can there be any greater act of God in human life than to raise the dead? That is, God can do the impossible. Even if we were to die, you know, the situation happened, Paul says, all that happened to bring us to this understanding that even though we gave up from living, we said, that's it. We're going to die. Whatever the situation was, he doesn't state it because it doesn't matter. Because you and I could go through something similar. It does not matter what was the exact situation that he faced. But what is important is that through this ordeal, he drew closer to God. How? How so? Because the whole experience taught him and his companions that We should not trust in ourselves. Why? Because something happened. They were trusting in their ability, at least to an extent. It's not saying that Paul trusted in himself alone, in his ability alone to face the situation. And you and I may think the same. You know, we're going to do our part and we'll pray that the Lord also is going to help us. And that's right. But this situation was above, over and above of doing our parts. He had done his part. He tried to survive it. He couldn't. So physical death was beckoning. It was imminent. It was imminent. But you know what? Paul says, this happened. This happened so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You see, even if we were to die, if God wanted, he would raise us from the dead. So he can do the most impossible, humanly speaking. Because there's nothing greater to us which is the most impossible than death. Death to us is the game over. That's it. And then he says, he on whom we have set our hope. You see, trouble, such kind of trouble, has a way of making us draw nearer to God. All this experience of Paul and his companions made them draw closer to God. And that's exactly why God must permit bad things to happen to his people. Because sometimes that's the only way he gets our attention. We're so stubborn at times, even as Christians. We don't get it. Until something really serious happens, it's like a megaphone. It will speak to us, even if we're sleeping, deep sleep, spiritually speaking. He will awaken us through the bad situation, which he permits in his wisdom and love and care. That's how Paul explains it. He had to go through this situation, through this dire experience, so that he would draw closer to God and his trust, his hope in God would grow. Aren't we interested in trusting in God more? Paul, do you need to trust in God more? Was this for you? Well, of course it was for him, and it's for us too. From his example, we learn that this is how we must do. Even if Paul had to undergo such a situation and act as such by completely casting himself over on God, by trusting in him, how much more so with us? God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that we may draw closer to God by fully trusting in him when all evil is unleashed around us. And God's people, if they were to testify now, if you were to testify now, you're going to be able to say many times, this is how it has happened to me. Why? Because if God did not allow something really seriously bad to happen in my life, I would not have paid attention to him or listened to him. Because prosperity, good times, when everything's fine around us, have a way to draw our attention away from God. I'm not saying it will always happen to every Christian like that, but it has the potential of making us become more self-sufficient rather than trusting in God more. And that's why God has to. He must. That's why our emphasis on these principles is always on the word must. It's not about, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen to his people? That's established. We know it from experience. But why must God allow? It's a different ballgame. It's a different level. But we need to understand that he must do that. He must allow bad situations, not because he intentionally wants to do something, you know, in order to bother us, to make us uncomfortable. Whatever he does, even if whatever the situation we went through made us really uncomfortable, he has a purpose. By divine design, he does these things so that we will become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the idea. The implied idea behind Romans 8:28. You know, people always look at Romans 8:28 and they forget Romans 8:29 and 30 and up to verse 39. Go home today, read Romans 8 in its entirety. Because Romans 8 specifies our place in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. And then it talks about, as of verse 18, the sufferings that we have to undergo in this life. But all these sufferings have a purpose. Romans 8:28. And that purpose is stated clearly in verse 29, which is to make us more like the image, like the character of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God is interested in you and me, because God's perspective is from the eternal point of view. You know, we only think about our right now, how do I feel? God looks at it, He thinks about it, how you will become for eternity. Principle number four. Principle number four. God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that it would be revealed to us, to you and to me, that the more spiritual we are, the more we would become a target for the enemy's attacks. It's simple, right? I'll repeat it again. God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that it would be revealed to us, so that you and I would come to know that the more spiritual we are, the more we would become a target for Satan and his attacks. So ask yourself the question, do you desire to know that you are spiritual, that you are spirit-filled, that you're walking with Christ? Check and see if the devil has been after you lately more than before. Because if you notice that, yeah, you've been under more attacks than you've had before, and of course, if you can establish that biblically, and we're not talking about, you know, I think there's a demon behind that door or behind that tree. No, we're not talking about these things. Demons, as we know already, have no claim on any of us apart from God's permission. If He doesn't allow, He can't bother you. He can't bother me. But you know what? God will allow Him to bother us, because that's how we will grow. And we need the enemy's attacks to grow. Well, just consider Job. We saw that already 2 weeks ago from Job 1 and 2. How Satan bothered Job. But it is through that Job continued to grow in his trust and faith in God. And so, it is the same with us. And Satan did not go after other people, after second-class believers. No, he went after the best man in the East, as the Word of God says. And then, also, we considered Peter and the rest of the apostles in Luke 22. Satan wanted to sift them like wheat. But then he prays for Peter, and of course, by implication, for the rest of the apostles. Why? Because these were the very people who were going to be the leaders of the church. And Satan will bother with those people more than he will bother with those who are, you know, less than serious about their walk with Christ. How about the Apostle Paul? In 2 Corinthians 12:7, we read his testimony that by divine design, it was given me, he says, a thorn in the flesh. And what was this thorn in the flesh all about? It was a messenger of what? A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So there's this, most probably, the false teacher, the ringleader of the false teachers, who was after Paul. And God allowed that. God allowed that so that he would not become proud of the revelations that he was receiving, he says, in 2 Corinthians 12. You know, Paul could have been bitter. Paul could have said, Lord, I'm trying to do your work here. Stop allowing these false leaders to buffet me, to annoy me greatly. You know, if I'm at liberty, if I'm not being harassed by this messenger of Satan, I could do more for you. Really? You could fall in pride, Paul. I know what I'm doing. And look, it says it was given me. Who's the one who gave him this strange gift, yet important gift? God Himself, the Lord Himself gave him this gift. And of course, the Lord Jesus, we know in Matthew 4 or Luke 4, how Jesus in Luke 4 verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit, He basically was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, of course, to be tested there. And while He was led by the Spirit to be tested in the wilderness, who was there? The devil, desiring to tempt Him. The same test, which is meant to make your faith and my faith stronger, as God permits it in your life, just like He did with Job, would be the same temptation to be used by the devil to bring you down, to make you sin. But Satan is relentless. And you know what? If Satan is, you know, bothering you, don't feel it as something strange happening to you. If Satan is not bothering you, don't say praise God. because that could be misleading. Yes, if God has chosen not to allow the devil to bother you, so to speak, yes, you can say praise God. But at least one thing we know, that if you are being bothered by Satan, if you are being tested by the Lord through the temptation of the devil, then you know what? Praise God and say, I think I'm on the good side. I think I'm growing in my walk with Christ because I'm being tested. If the enemy is attacking me, there's a reason. Because you're a pain in his neck. You are working against his evil kingdom for the glory of God's kingdom. And for that reason, you should give God all the glory. That was principle number 4. God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that it would be revealed to us that the more spiritual we are, the more we would become a target for the enemy's attacks. Principle number five. God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that we may come to know and be convinced that God is always just and fair, and that he has a purpose for the hardships he allows, even when we think he has somehow let us down. It's a little bit mouthful, but I'll repeat it. God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that we may come to know and be convinced. It's one thing to come to know about it, but be convinced that God is always just and fair, and that he has a purpose for the hardships he allows, even when we think he has somehow let us down. I'm sure if I were to ask you, including myself, everyone would say, yes, I've had moments when I've felt that God has let me down. I've had moments, maybe you'll say, that I thought God was not being fully just and fair in the way he dealt with me. And you know, this was Job's experience. This was how he felt. You know, it's one thing to look in hindsight and see how God, after 13 years, blesses Joseph. In Genesis 50, verse 20, when he says, "You meant evil against me to his brothers, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." That's divine purpose. But how can you and I look in hindsight yet? We can't necessarily do so. Why? Because we're not yet done. We're not in glory yet to be able to have the Lord's word, the Lord's final answer on our lives and say, "This is what I was doing in your life." Then we could say, "Well, Lord, okay, now I get it. Now I understand it." Remember, Job does not know and did not know and never knew anything, even until the end. God, even though he vindicated him, but God never gave him any even ounce of an answer as to why he had suffered. And he asked for an answer a number of times, many times actually, but nothing came. Look at his bitter complaints. I'm going to read them quickly. You don't have to follow. Job 10, verse 1. "I loathe my own life." This is Job speaking. "I loathe my own life." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that you loathe your own life? "I hate my life. I despise my life. I will give full vent to my complaint." You know, he was not made of a rock. He loved the Lord. He followed the Lord. He was faithful to the Lord. He did not sin with his mouth. He did not, you know, follow his wife's lead by cursing God and dying. He was not a fool. But yet, he had his moments. He had his moments. But through it all, even through his bitter complaints, he was still growing in his walk with the Lord. And we do the same. But he's full of complaints. Look at this. "I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of your hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked?'" Of course, this is his opinion. Why? Because he's saying, "You're blessing the wicked, but look what's happening to me. I've been faithful to you, Lord." And then he asks to the Lord, "Have you eyes of flesh, or do you see as a man sees? Are your days as the days of a mortal, or your years as man's years, that you should seek for my guilt and search after my sin? According to your knowledge, I am indeed not guilty." Job says, "You know, I know that you know that I'm not guilty. Yet there is no deliverance from your hand. Up till now, he says, I'm still in my misery. In Job 7 verse 11, he says, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. In chapter 19 verse 6, he said, know then to his friends that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. Of course, this is unkind of Job to say, but that's how he felt. And he was being sincere. Verse 4 of chapter 21, as for me, is my complaint to man, and why should I not be impatient? I need answers, he says. In Job 27, verse 2, as God lives, who has taken away my right? That's how I felt. Maybe that's how sometimes you have felt, that God has been unjust and unfair towards you in the way he has allowed for bad things to happen in your life. Maybe you have questioned his wisdom. You've questioned his purposes. But God must allow us to go through these moments so that we may come to know and be convinced that yes, he's always just and fair. Job will come to know about that at the end of the book. We'll see more about that next week. But here, he says, the Almighty has embittered my soul. And then again, in Job 34 verse 5, for Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my right. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. In chapter 23, as of verse 9, Job says, he replied, even today my complaint is rebellion. He knows. If he complains, he's rebelling against God. Why? Because he's questioning his wisdom, his justice, his fairness. He's questioning God's hidden yet divine purposes, which are meant for his good. Yet I don't get it right now, he says, Lord. This is too much for me. Have you ever felt like that? Let's not be too spiritual. We've all felt like that. If you continue reading chapter 23, you see how he wanted answers from God. Because he knows, verse 7, there the upright would reason with him. That is, if I go and contend, you know, with God, he would pay attention to me. There the upright would reason with him. He knows only the upright will be able to talk to him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. But he says, verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, that is, when God acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. This was Job, his situation. He wants answers, and it's the same with us. Sometimes we, you know, grope for answers in the darkest moments of our lives, but there are no answers. There are no answers because God is working on us to trust him, to live by faith, to understand his reasons. Sometimes would be the height of folly, but to trust his wisdom, his reasons, his purposes is only fair and just and right, because there are so many things in life we will never get to understand unless we go to God by full trust, by faith, knowing in whom we have believed. We leave it at the foot of the cross. Even the cross, if you think about the cross, that's completely illogical. Why even do that? Of course, humanly speaking, but God had to do that to provide salvation. He had to do that. He must have permitted his son, not just permitted, by his design, by his divine eternal design, he wanted his son to die for our sins. How would you and I have ever lived eternally forgiven of our sins without that? You see, there was a situation, as in a biblical illustration, there was a situation in John chapter 11. You remember the story of the raising of Lazarus. It says in verse 6, when the Lord Jesus heard that Lazarus, the person whom he loved, was sick, it says he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Because first day he was sick, second day the messenger came, then 2 more days, according to Jewish regulations, for 4 days, a person is considered really dead, officially dead. There's no more hope. He can't come back to life. There's never been anyone who had come back to life after a fourth day. So Jesus stays where he was intentionally 2 more days. And at that moment, people are thinking, Mary and Martha are thinking, you know, is this just? Is this fair? Why hadn't he come? And I'm not saying they did. Maybe they would have thought these questions, you know, because the word came in chapter 11, verse 21 of the book of John. Martha, when she meets Jesus at last, She says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, this is a statement of shattered hope. It's a statement of feeling, which may reflect a feeling of being let down. And you know, we have our moments too, that we feel let down by God. And we shouldn't think as such. But she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why? Because you could have done something. And then she says in verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That is, whatever you ask through prayer. That is, your prayers could still bring some good out of this sad situation. She was not expecting that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. How do we know this? All you have to do is to go to verse 39. Because in verse 39, when Jesus said, okay, remove the stone, Martha, that very same Martha, says, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for days. You see, she was not believing that Jesus would raise him from the dead. But she knew that Jesus, through his prayer, could still bring something good out of this bad situation. You know, she felt hopeless. She felt at least a little bit. There was a feeling maybe of being let down. Is this fair, Lord? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But the Lord, of course, we know from the story how he does it. He says to her in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And of course, she did see the glory of God. Lazarus was raised from the dead. And Jesus did this on purpose. Why? Verse 42 gives the purpose. So that they may believe that you sent me. And the result was in verse 45, that many of the Jews who came believed in Christ. If Jesus had not waited, God would not have been glorified. People's faiths would not have been built up. People would not have been saved. And you know, sometimes, that's why I said early on when we started this message, don't be self-absorbed when you are undergoing extreme moments of suffering. Because God will use that, if we are faithful, God will use that to build up other people. You may think, oh, is it because of my own situation? My own misery, that God is going to build up his kingdom by blessing the faith of others and saving others? Yes. If he chooses to do so, yes. Who am I to say otherwise? The Apostle Paul, we saw that on Wednesday evening from Acts chapter 9. When he got saved, what did the Lord say to Ananias about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9? Did he say, this is going to be the greatest apostle? He's going to have health, wealth, prosperity. Everybody's going to say yes to his message. No, he said, for I will show to him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow, for my name's sake, how much he must suffer. That was part of his job description from the get-go. And I'm sure Ananias relayed that message to Paul so that Paul would know. And we saw there were at least a couple of murder attempts against Paul, even in chapter 9 of Acts. I mean, the guy just started serving the Lord. What's happening? But from the get-go, people wanted to kill him because he was teaching Christ the truth. To be a faithful follower of Christ could mean even losing one's life. And many saints have discovered that that is true. If it hasn't happened to us, but if God is permitting other bad things to happen to us, we should not find them strange. Why? Because if truly he loves us, he will help us to come to know and understand, be convinced that God is always just and fair. Because only then my faith and your faith, my trust and your trust in the Lord can grow. Otherwise, if you keep on harboring doubts in your mind, is God fair? Maybe 99.99%. That's a heresy from the pit of hell. How can God be God, the holy, righteous, loving, true, caring God, if he's only right, righteous, and just and fair only 99.99% of times? If you ever harbored the thought that God maybe sometimes has a little bit of darkness in him, please repent today. And I should do the same if I have that in me. He always has a purpose for the hardships he allows in our lives. Even when we may be tempted to think that he has somehow let us down. But you know, he always comes strong at the end, just like he does with Lazarus. He came, he saw, he conquered death. He gave life to Lazarus. His blessing was upon everyone. But yet, Martha and Mary had to experience suffering and death, had to experience the pain of losing their dear brother. Even the Lord Jesus comes and he weeps, he cries, he sighs, not because he did not know what he was about to do. He had already prophesied, even to his disciples, what's going to happen. But they were, of course, clueless. They did not get what he was saying. And then he went, he did it. But because he saw how much death, pain, suffering grieves his children, grieves people, and he identifies with our suffering, even though he knows what he will be doing. But yet, brothers and sisters, he must allow us to undergo such moments so that your faith and my faith may come to grow in trust in him. Otherwise, how can I ever learn that God is always fair and just if I never experience on my skin that, yeah, the Lord sometimes is quiet, sometimes he intentionally takes time to show himself strong. I have to be patient. I have to be prayerful. I have to hope for the best in him, because he alone is the source of hope. He alone can bring out the best out of a bad situation, even the situation of death. So what will you do today after having heard these principles? There's a few more for next Sunday. But what will you do after having heard these principles? Is your faith being challenged? I hope so. I hope you're questioning your faith in the right way. I hope you're saying to yourself, up till now, I have not doubted God. At least, that's what I thought so. But now this brother is telling me things which exposes my heart. And yes, I have had moments in the way that he has described through the message of the word of the Lord today. And yes, I need to ask for forgiveness. If that describes you, you know, don't feel it as something strange. The best of us have our moments. Even Job had his moments. Yet, of course, in the end, Job will repent. We'll see that next week. In chapter 42, he will repent of his complaints. And yet, he will continue to stick to God by faith. That's our calling. That's our right. That's what we must do. So check your heart. I check mine. May the Lord again have used these words not to discourage us, that there would be moments of suffering and testing. No, these are moments. I'm not saying we must relish them and, you know, look forward to them, but we must be open to receive them when they come, because God has allowed them in his wisdom and love and care. And yes, we must embrace them and learn from them, not become bitter because of them, so that we may continue to grow in our knowledge of him, who is the true, fair, righteous, just God. He has a purpose in everything he allows in his children's lives. And that ultimate purpose of them all is to make us more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to become more like Christ? Then embrace these moments. Otherwise, I will never become like him. God bless. Amen.